Ushers are making their way down the aisles, and look at your Bible. We're in James chapter number 2, which is page 869 in that Bible that we're handing out right there, okay? Awesome. So we're continuing our look in the book of James. We're doing this series called Life According to Jim. So we're going through the book of James verse by verse by verse. And this Sunday is actually part two of a message that we started last week. And so I'd encourage you, if you missed last week's message, to check it out. Check it out online. And one of the great themes of this book is, does our life back up our faith? I mean, is how we live and how we talk and what we say, you know, we say we believe a certain way or we believe a certain way, but how does that match up? Does our faith work? Or is our faith just something that we've compartmentalized into our life someplace, or it's something that we do on Sunday when we come to church and the rest of the week we're kind of on our own as free agents? That's what God is really challenging us with here with this book of the Bible, the book of James. I saw this great quote on Facebook this week. I don't know who said it, but I'm going to go ahead and throw it up there. No, not that one. The quote, Christianity. It should be the first or second slide. No? No go? Not there? No? Okay. Well, that's on me. That's on me then. All right, here's the quote, and I'll put it on my Facebook page later. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If Christianity is false, there's no importance to it. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Okay? That is true. All right, if Christianity is true, man, it is the thing. If it's not true, who cares, okay? But it can't be something in between. It can't be in the middle in any way. It cannot be moderately important. One of the great challenges of our day, one of the great challenges facing the church today, is that so many of us are living as if our Christianity is just moderately important. When we have time, when we have the effort, when we have the energy, whatever that might be, what does our Christianity mean to me? If we say we believe in the cross of Christ, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? So in a few weeks, we're going to be doing hitting the pause button on Life According to Jim, and we're going to be doing a series, go and throw the Do You Believe slide back up. We're going to be doing a four-week sermon series on this subject, Do You Believe? And it's going to completely just dovetail in with what we've been talking about in the book of James, and we're going to have teaching on Sunday, we're going to have small groups that are going to be unpacking some of these truths, and we're going to kick off that series by showing the film, Do You Believe? Now, how many of you have already seen the film? Because it was in theaters, and you can find it at Redbox, okay? We're going to be showing it on Saturday night, October 10th, and Sunday night, October 11th. And as part of that weekend, Liam Matthews is going to be here at Adventure Church, one of the stars of the film. He's coming in, and he's going to be here for both evenings, Saturday night and Sunday night, and he'll do autographs and photos and things of that nature. And then in the services on Sunday morning, services, plural, I'll get to that later, that Sunday morning, he's going to be here. We're going to do a little question and answer time, and we're going to pass the microphone around, and if you have questions about the film industry or his life and his testimony and things of that nature, we're going to give that opportunity to interact with him. And so he's going to be with us the entire weekend, and we're super excited about that. So to kind of get that machine rolling a little bit, you're going to see more on Facebook, and as things go along, we've got some great promo materials that are going to be available next Sunday. But here's a preview. Here's the trailer for Do You Believe? 4 weeks from today. Check it out.
Do you believe in the cross of Christ?
I'm a pastor.
If you believe, then the question is, what are you going to do about it?
What does it mean to believe? It is forgiveness. It is redemption. It is unconditional love.
Where was God the night we lost Kathleen?
Just because we're on the street, it doesn't mean that I'm a bad mother.
From the looks of things, she couldn't care less whether we save her or not.
I can't just turn her away.
Not asking you to. It's a miracle.
There's no such thing as miracles.
I saved these people.
I should get the credit.
I won't apologize for sharing the gospel with a dying man.
This cross? It's gonna cost you.
You're about to throw everything away.
I don't have a choice.
This is all one moment. Everything changes for us.
Stop!
Please!
I've been where you're going.
You have to choose. Take the first step. That'll change your life.
I was once asked if you were ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
So you believe in Jesus?
I do.
There's a whole world of people out there who need help.
Take out your cross
and let it be a reminder of the amazing gift that Christ has given us.
And let it inspire us to live our life the way Jesus lived his.
See, Mommy? God really does love us.
He does, baby.
Awesome. Awesome. So, two nights here in just a month's time. So October 10th, 7 o'clock, doors open at 6, and then October 11th, Sunday night, please come on out, and like I said, we'll have more, and I love the reactions. I've talked to different people, and different people have seen the movie, and, you know, my family has seen it, and it's like, man, that's the Boz, you know? So, you know, the football player, the Boz, and then some people are like, that's Rudy! You know, Rudy's in that movie! How cool is that? And then you know, my kids are like, is that the girl from Spy Kids? You know, that's the Spy Kids girl. Wow, that's awesome. So it has all those people in it. And we're really excited about bringing that. And again, Liam will be here. I connected with him in Chicago back in January when I was at Trinity International University for a conference. And I saw the screening in January and connected with him. And we became friends on Facebook. And it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? And so reached out to him and said, hey, would you be willing to come? And he's coming on a completely free will, love offering basis, and we're super excited. And he's really excited about coming, so we'll be looking forward to that day. All right, so this morning we want to continue to unpack these verses that we looked at last week. And again, I want to encourage you, if you missed last Sunday, this is part two, we'll do a quick review, but if you missed last Sunday, you can check it out on our website. We also have a church app that you can download. So if you have an iPhone or an Android phone, either one of those smartphones, there's an app you can find in the store or Google Play, and the sermons download, you know, right to your phone. So that's the best way. That's the simplest way to catch up with the messages. And we hope that'll be a great a help and resource. But let's go to chapter number 2, and we're going to read the whole thing again. So the first 13 verses, and we'll unpack this morning. The Bible says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So again, our proposition. James warns of the dangers of favoritism. a practice that has no place in the church. So a quick review, because I know we had a lot of people, and it's good to have so many back, and even our staff. Half of our staff was gone last week with the Labor Day weekend and the retreat and whatnot. It's good to have you back. So let's go ahead and just a quick review from last week, and you can fill out that outline in your bulletin if you'd like. The first thing we looked at, a principle to remember. What were the principle to remember? Avoid favoritism. Just avoid it. Don't get into this idea of setting up classes and things in your mind as to people are being better than other people. The basis of our attitude and action is our faith in Jesus Christ. The ground at the foot of the cross is all level. So what do we need to do? We need to avoid cliques. We need to avoid cliques, and we need to embrace every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about status, it's not about wealth, it's not about appearance, it's not about race, it's not about any of these things, that these labels that we put on people. It's if all need to be embraced. All need to be embraced, all right? And we need to avoid this idea of favoritism and partiality. So there was a principle to remember. The second thing was a problem to remedy. A problem to remedy. And the problem, as we unpacked last week, is in our minds. That's where the battlefield is. That's where the battleground is. It's right here between our ears. That is where the battle. And we looked at this verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's where the battleground is in our mind. And we talked about four things that what we described ingredients for a recipe for victory. There's time. Be patient, be gracious with yourself. Don't expect overnight success. Don't expect overnight results. These things take time. Prayer, the importance of prayer, the value of prayer, it not being a measure of last resort, but first priority in our lives. Discipline, okay, disciplining ourselves, training our minds, training ourselves to be in that mindset. And then dependence. It's not all about just picking us up by our bootstraps. It's depending on the Lord, depending on the Holy Spirit. Do a work in my heart. Do a work in my life. Help me as I go through this struggle, this battle, whatever it is. But in this particular case, this issue of partiality and favoritism. So a principle to remember, a problem to remedy, and let's continue on today with point number 3, a perspective to adopt. Okay, a perspective to adopt. James shows us here in these verses 3 reasons why favoritism is wrong. Why is this such a problem? Why is it such an issue to be creating this class structure in a church? Create this class structure within our relationships in a community of faith together. Okay? Let me give you a few things to think about. Number one, because it is consistent with God's methods. All right? It's inconsistent with God's methods. He talks about here, God choosing those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him, okay? God's method is always of grace. It's always of grace. We talked about that a little bit last week. Like, we're so grateful that God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't show partiality, okay? God accepts us just as we are through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So his work is always of grace. It's not about, man, that Greg Manser guy, like, he's got some stuff to offer. I think I'm going to, I want him to be on my team. Remember we showed the graphic of, picking teams, for basketball, or picking, when you're picking the team for basketball, you're not picking the real tiny guys. You're trying to pick the, the tall guys or the ones you know are really, really good, okay? That's not how it works for us. It's always of grace. And so when we start showing favoritism and partiality and setting up this class structure within the church, we have to remember that it's inconsistent with how God works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, what does the Bible say? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. It is all of grace, friends. It is all of grace. It's not anything that we bring. It's not the home I was raised in. It's not the money in my bank account. It's not living the good life. It's not being in church. It's not giving in the offering. It's not being baptized. It's none of those things. It's all of grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is not, man, didn't God get somebody great when he got me? Okay, it's not about that. It's not about that at all. My pastor used to tell the story You used to use the illustration of a mouse and an elephant crossing a bridge. You know, so you've got a mouse and an elephant. They're crossing kind of a rickety bridge, you know, together. And they get to the other side. They get to the other side of the ravine, and the mouse looks up the elephant and says, "Boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we?" You know, and that's sometimes how we are. Like, God is the mover. God is the shaker. God is the one who is extending his grace and his mercy to us, and we're grateful for that. So let's not do the opposite. Let's not do the opposite. Well, we're judging people based on external factors. That's not how God did it. That's not how we should do it. So, number one, because it's inconsistent with God's methods. Number two, it is inappropriate given the conduct of the rich. He lays out some of this, you know, back and forth between the rich and the poor, and he's not beating up on the rich. He's not beating up on those who are wealthy. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of people who are wealthy and had means and were lovers of God and followers of Jesus. Okay, so just clear that up. But in a general sense, and particularly in this time frame, you know, the rich would keep against the poor, would hold against the poor because they were poor. And he reminds them of some things that the rich are responsible for. He says, "Are not the rich the ones," verse 6, "who oppress you? Are not the rich the ones who drag you into court? Are not the rich the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So he asks these three questions. Who's oppressing you? Who is oppressing you in the church? Who is dragging you into court? Who is blaspheming the name by which you were called? The answer was the unbelieving rich. The unbelieving rich. So the point of his questions are, why are you acting like those guys? Why are you acting like them? Why are you letting that be the example by which you're conducting your relationships with others in the church? That's completely inappropriate given the conduct of the rich. Okay, and then number three, because it is indifferent to the truth revealed in God's word. And here he talks about the royal law in verse number 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he's referring to Matthew chapter number 22, where we read these words: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together." They were always trying to trip up Jesus, right? They were always trying to get him and get him to backtrack or slip on his word. So he'd silenced the Sadducees, so now the Pharisees get together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Keeping the main thing, as we've talked about before. Loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. And when we create this class structure and we start showing favoritism based on these external factors, these external things, we are not in any way embracing the truth revealed in God's word. And that's why I can say with such confidence and boldness from this stage, from this platform at Adventure Church of Yuba City, that if you're here and you're a Packers fan, I still love you. I still embrace you. I still hold you close to my bosom as a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love all the jerseys here today. Mine's going to be on 5 minutes after the service is over, and I'll be at Buffalo Wild Wings catching the end of the Packers shellacking of the Bears today. Okay, that's where I'm going to be. Go Cubs. Wait, that's a different sport. Okay? But check it out. We've got to adopt this perspective. We have to adopt this perspective about people, and it has to be not in the realm that is being talked about here in the sense of why it's being done wrong. Okay? Inconsistent with God's methods is favoritism. Inappropriate given the conduct of the rich, showing that favoritism. Indifferent to the truth revealed in God's word. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do not adopt that perspective, what does the Bible say? We are guilty, verse number 9, but if you show partiality or favoritism, you are committing, what's that next word? You are committing sin. We can't even say it, can we? We can't even say the word. You are committing, say it again. Sin. Oh, it just hurts to even say it, right? You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We are guilty of breaking that law regardless of what else right we may be doing. And he gives this analogy of, you know, like, hey, I've never committed murder. You know, I'm good. But I've done, those don't matter. I haven't committed the big sins, you know, so I'm okay. And he says, if you're guilty in one, you're guilty of all. Now, let's talk about sin just for a minute. That's always a fun subject, right? Let's talk about sin just for a minute. And the reality is this, right? We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about, you know, PG, that's a negative word, and that's a word that, you know, it doesn't make me feel very good. Well, good. It's not supposed to make you feel very good. So if you don't feel very good, that's okay. Okay? What is sin? Okay? Sin is missing the mark. That's the primary definition of what sin is. So if you think about archery, you think about your bow and arrow, you think about, you know, you've got the target, you've got the bullseye, you let the arrow fly, and it goes off. Okay? It misses the bullseye, it misses the mark. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. And we are all guilty. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. There's not a single person here, no one alive, who has ever lived a sinless, perfect life except Jesus. And that's what qualified him to be our sacrifice on the cross, because he was able to stand before God and take the punishment upon himself for other people, because he didn't have to take the punishment for himself. But I just don't want us to pass this by. I don't want to just, you know, read those words and forget about this. Sin is a real deal. And sin destroys lives. Sin wrecks marriages and families. Sin perpetuates crime and violence. Sin incites war. And we live in a world of sin. And we have that in our nature. And it's important that we not sugarcoat and whitewash this sense of, well, you know, when I'm showing favoritism, when I'm looking down on somebody because of the car that they drive or the house that they live in or the clothes that they wear or whatever external factor, external indicator, we can easily justify that. And we shouldn't. It's sinful. And we can't say, well, I haven't done this or haven't done that. He completely deals with that here in the text, where he says, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So let's take that to heart. You know, sin is what put Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus suffered. That's why Jesus went through all that he went through, is because I was born with a sin nature. I was born with a predisposition against doing the will of God. And my life and my actions have backed that up, because I have done things throughout my life that have fallen short and have missed the mark of God's standard, which is absolute perfection and righteousness and holiness. And you say, Pastor Greg, like, how can I achieve that? You can achieve that. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves in taking care of our sin. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in just a moment. Okay? So a perspective to adopt. Last one, number four, a practice to implement. Okay, a practice to implement. One of the great tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat other people. It's just the reality. One of the greatest ways we can demonstrate the reality of our faith is how we treat other people. It's not about what we say. It's not about what we think. It's not even just about what we believe. What are our actions show? Do we have a faith that works? Do we have a faith that demonstrates? Do we have a faith that is observable? And in this instance, it's observable by the way that we treat other people. What does he say here? He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Bible says, you know, consider our own judgment. Consider the fact that one day we're going to give an account for how we have behaved and how we have treated people and how we have handled ourselves and conducted ourselves. Look at this verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The day is coming. It may be 1 year, it may be 10 years, it may be 50 years. 100 years from now, we will all be somewhere. And the day is going to come when we are going to give an account for what we've done with this life. Now, check this out. Check out this distinction. We're not going to give an account. We are not going to be judged. We are not going to be measured based on our sin. Does everybody get that? That is super, super important for us to make that distinction, because our sin has been done away with. Jesus Christ took care of our sin. He took care of our penalty. He took care of our guilt. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at me. He doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ over my life. And I've been justified by faith just as if I had never sinned and been accepted into God's family. So that's a really important distinction to make as it relates to this judgment or this accountability that's being talked about. The Bible calls it later the Bema Seat of Christ. You know, it's not like, okay, here's all the sins that you've done. You need to answer for all of these sins. I'm never going to answer for a single sin that I've committed. You know why? Jesus took care of that for me. Can I get an amen? All right, seriously. Jesus took care of all my sin, past, present, and future. All under the blood of Jesus, I will never give an account for my sin. Ever. But check it out. The Bible makes clear in a couple different ways, in a couple different passages, that there is some kind of reckoning that happens. You can go to Matthew chapter, jot these verses, you can go to Matthew chapter number 25, and you've got the parable of the talents. Remember that story? God, you know, the businessman gave them talents, gave them money, and you know, the one with five invested five and got five back, and the one was given three, and they invested those and got three back, and then the one that was given the one talent, he went and he hid it in the ground, he buried it. And then what does the Bible say? He came back, and he wanted to know what they had done with what he had given them. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 talks about the day will make it manifest, and our lives will reveal whether we had wood, hay, and stubble, things that are not going to last and were not for the kingdom, not done in the Spirit of God, or gold, silver, and precious stones, those things that are rewards for those for faithfulness and for doing what God would have us do in this world. But the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. I remember growing up, and maybe you've seen this tract, and I'm not bashing this tract, and I'm not bashing, you know, those who hold to this, but I don't see it as scriptural. There was a tract, and it was "This Is Your Life." Have you ever seen that one? You know, and it kind of gives this idea of the judgment seat, the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, the day of accounting, when we're going to stand before God, and there's going to be this big movie screen, and there's going to be like all the things we've ever done. You know, all of our sin, all the things that we've done wrong, all the bad things, all the bad thoughts, all the things that we've done. And it kind of suggests that, like, we're going to be embarrassed because our pastor's going to be standing over there. Our parents are going to be standing over there. Our friends are going to be like, "What? I had no idea that that person was involved in such sin." There's a lot of problems with that. Not the least of which is this, by the way. When you see Jesus for the first time, the last thing you're going to be thinking about is me. The last thing you're going to be thinking about is, "Oh man, Pastor Greg is, oh man, he's going to see my heart. He's going to see what," okay, you're not going to be thinking about your parents. You're going to be thinking about your kids. You're not going to be thinking about your spouse. When you see Jesus for the first time, it's going to be all about Jesus, okay? But number two, the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We will never be condemned for our sin because Jesus took that upon himself. It's the whole basis and foundation of the gospel, okay? But there will be there'll be something that happens where we will give an account. What have we done with our lives? What have we done with this precious gift? We talk a lot about stewardship. Well, how have we taken care of what God has done? And one of the things that God has given us is a family. He's given us a community. He's given us a body. He's given us believers in all parts of the world. And how we treat each other, we're going to know the moment we look in his, I believe, the moment we look in his eyes, we're going to know, "I wish I could take that back. I wish I could go back and treat that person differently than what I did." I love what it says here when it talks about those who are to be judged. Verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." Verse number 12, the law of liberty. You know, we read about the law of liberty earlier. In verse number 25 of chapter 1, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I'm thankful that I'm going to be held account based on the law of liberty, not the law of condemnation, not the law of judgment, because of what Jesus has done. Okay? Okay, kind of belabored that a little bit, but I want to make sure I got that was clear, because we sometimes have a hard time connecting those dots as it relates to what this is going to be, what this is going to look like at the end. Not about condemnation, but it is about what have we done? What have we done with what we have been given? What have we been done with these blessings? So a couple things to think about. It says, so speak and so act as those. So we're going to be held accountable for our words. Our words, and we're getting to that in chapter 3. That's going to be fun, the tongue. That's going to be a fun one for sure, okay? Our words, those words are going to come back, and we're going to remember, be held accountable. Our speech has profound effect, both positive and negative. We'll be held account for our deeds. For our deeds, what are we doing? Are we making a difference in the lives of those around us? Relationships, because that's all the context of here in chapter 2. It's all about the relationships within the church, within the body, within the community of these different people, and showing favoritism and partiality. How are we treating each other? And then our attitudes. It talks later in verse number 13 about without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What are our attitudes like? Are we demonstrating mercy to others? So a practice to implement. How do we keep it all in balance? Let me close with this. Okay, here's a verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. In obedience to the truth, fervently love one another from the heart. Jot that verse down in your notes. 1 Peter 1, 22. In obedience to the truth, fervently love one another from the heart. My pastor used to describe it in this way, love, truth, and obedience. These are three primary things that drive us and drive our relationships and drive our attitudes about people and God and the scripture and the church and so much of life, okay? And he'd illustrate it this way. Check this out. And you've got this in your outline if you want to look at it, okay? If you have love but you don't have any truth, that's liberalism, okay? And I'm not talking politically, although there's some truth there. But if it's all just about love, you know, love, 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 and there's no standard, there's no foundation, there's no basis, there's no objective truth involved, that's just liberalism, okay? Doesn't get us anywhere, okay? The second thing, so love minus truth, liberalism. Truth minus love is legalism. That's one we're probably a little bit more familiar with, at least I am, okay? Because we're all about truth. Truth. God says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. But when there's no love, it's legalism. Bad, 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 bad. Okay, not keeping it in balance. Okay, check out the next one. Truth plus love. So we have the truth, and we have love, but no obedience. No follow through. No desire to please God with our words and our actions or attitudes. That leads to licentiousness. Okay, just, yeah, hey, I know the truth, and I love, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to do the things that please me. And I'm going to do the things that make me feel good about myself. Not about other people. It's about me. That leads to licentiousness. And then here's the last one. Here's the one that is the crux. Truth plus love plus obedience. That is living. That is living. That's where this life, this abundant life that's available to us, is know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Be a staunch, staunch believer and supporter of the truth. Love. Love people. Love God. Keep the main thing the main thing. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't use the truth as a reason to not love anyone. There needs to be truth. There needs to be love. And there needs to be obedience. There needs to be a humility and a reality that says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow that. I'm not going to just know the truth. I'm going to live the truth. And that's what James is all about. That's what James is all about. Are we living it out? Can people see the difference that God has made in my life? That's so important. That's so valuable. James warns of the dangers of favoritism, a practice that has no place in the church. let's be careful about this. Let's be careful. Examine your relationships. Examine your friendships. Examine the way you treat people. Look at people. Maybe it never verbalizes. Maybe it never comes out of your mouth. Maybe it never expresses itself in action. But in your mind, there's the battleground. There's the battlefield. Okay? We've looked at these four things. So a principle to remember, avoid it. A problem to remedy, and you've got that great example of how it actually plays itself out sometimes in the church. A perspective to adopt, and a practice to implement. There's no way to say this politely, so I'll just say it as directly as I can. And for what it's worth, and from my vantage point, and so this is it's one of the great things about going through a book of the Bible and going through it verse by verse, and you know the text is what drives the themes for what's happening. I'm grateful for this church family, and I don't see a lot of negativity and cliques and divisions and those kinds of things. But here's what can happen, okay? Here's what can happen if we're not disciplining ourselves and depending on God and praying and giving it time, and that we can become, Christians can become snobs. There, I said it. Okay? Christians can become snobs. Christians can become people who are all about their own righteousness, their own giftedness, their own place in the world, and looking down on others. We just can't let it invade our hearts, our lives, our families, or this church. Amen. Look at this last quote. It says Oscar Wilde, and I found it on the internet, so it must be true. So I'm giving that little caveat out there. But I found this, I thought, this is really great, okay? Check this out. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. If you believe that, say amen. 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 Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. There's not a one of us that's arrived. There's not a one of us that has made it. We are all works in progress. We are all maybe at different levels of spiritual growth and maturity. But part of what body life, part of what family life is coming alongside each other as we walk the journey, as we continue the adventure, not this group, that group, that group, and cliques and divisions and classifications and things of that nature. Let's be a church that's one. Let's be a church that is one in unity and in focus and in heart and in love and in truth and in obedience. That's our prayer. Let's follow that example from James chapter 2. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this book of the Bible. Lord, help us not to be snobs. Lord, there's a lot of that happens in the world. There's a lot of that happens in the church. There's a lot of that happens in the name of, in your name even, Lord. And we ask that you'd forgive us for that. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart of repentance that says, I'm sorry for acting that way, and I'm going to turn from that way and go a different direction and embrace those people around us. Lord, I pray that even this morning, if there are people who've not taken that extra step to maybe reach out to someone new or reach out to someone different, reach out to someone who comes from a different place, a different background, Lord, that you would continue drawing us together. And Lord, that takes time. It takes prayer, it takes discipline, it takes dependence, it takes all of these things, Lord, but give us that heart, give us that desire, give us that focus as a church, Lord, to not play favorites, but to bask in the grace that we have been given, and in turn, extend that grace to those around us. Lord, if there are hearts here this morning that need your touch and need your challenge, I pray that you would challenge them today, encourage them today, and Lord, may we walk out of this place different than what we've come in. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.